Good morning, everyone. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot find. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot afford. Would it seem to the eye as a precious attraction? It's only wood and stubble, and it will not survive. Where does your treasure lie? Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too. Asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Are you seeking the one who bought your freedom? Freedom from the slave market of sin. The cost was everything to him, but he did not count it. He gladly gave it all. From his cost we benefit. Where does your treasure lie? Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too. Asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Some search for treasures in money, others in what this life it holds. What I search for can't be bought, the eye cannot see. It was purchased at the cross, grace says it's free. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too. Asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word.
Thank you, Vicki. Morning, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come today expecting to hear from you. Not the message of a man, but the message of the man, Christ Jesus. Father, show us the character of faith, the central importance of faith, and how that only by faith are we able to please you. And that all that is not out from faith is sin, and therefore the righteousness we have is imputed to faith and is made out of faith. Faith is righteousness. Unbelief to sin. Father, confirm these things and affirm them today in our midst by the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, the divine teacher, who teaches one on many and then one on one individually. During the course of the week, those who have humbled themselves and understand the importance of gathering together in a local assembly and are willing to do it much more as the day, they see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. Father, thank you for these things. Bless us in Jesus Christ as you must, as you always do. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, incarnate. In his name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Believing God, from Hebrews 11:6. And I'll just catch you up a little bit. Turn to Hebrews 11:1. It's Sunday, October 16th, 2016. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the essence, substance, and assurance of hopings. That's literal translation, hopings. It's a participle. And it is the evidence proof or conviction of things not seen. Things without sightings, literally. It's also a participle. Noun ending, or verb ending in ing. Characterizes the subject, which is faith. Verse 2. For by it, faith, the elders, literally presbyteros, where you get the word Presbyterian, elders, that is, men of old. It means old man, by the way. And was a naval term for the admiral of the fleet. For by it, men of old gained approval. That is, before God. They were approved by their faith through their trust and reliance upon God. By believing God's word. Verse 3, by faith, we understand, and I add, what couldn't be understood otherwise, because faith is the third perception, third system of perception. It's non-meritorious perception and consent to the divine revelation. By faith, we understand that the worlds, aeons, that's all of the ages of earth and the heaven and the heavens, that is the celestial and the terrestrial planets and the earth itself. By faith we understand that the worlds, the aeons, were built. It's katesis, built or created. Here it says prepared, and that too. By the word of God, so that everything seen in this physical universe was not made out of things that are visible. It was made out of immaterial substance. By the word of God, by the spoken word, the remata, not logos, but rhema, the spoken word of God, so that what is seen, what we see, all that we see, is made out of immaterial substance brought about by the spoken word of God. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. Why? Because he believed. Because he offered the right sacrifice. He didn't self-style, improvise, do what he wanted to do. He did what God said. You have to offer the innocent life of another. He offered the lamb, the choice lamb from his flock, which was certainly bespoke, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who would come in the future. So his faith was directed toward Christ, not toward a lamb or a sacrifice, but toward Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As John the Baptist saw him coming, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The sins of the world, the whole world. He took away the sins of the world in a single afternoon, in a three-hour period that was as dark and as dense as eternity. To pay and receive the just deserts of unbelieving humanity, those who reject God and his word, so that they might be saved also. Salvation is extended to all, but one must believe, and faith is a gift from God, bestowed upon positive willingness, positive volition. We'll get into all that today. So, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Faith has a ripple effect. And it seems as though the only believing child of Adam and Eve, now that he was dead, there was no righteous line that would lead to Messiah. And Cain was of that wicked one. And he followed in the footsteps and lived in the personality profile of the wicked one, of Satan, as a rebel. Went out from the presence of God and built civilization on alienation from God. That's what civilization's built on. He got real busy. And his children were the founders and fathers of various industries and the arts. So they stay real busy. They don't think about God. Don't think about dying. So, next we have, by faith, Enoch. Seven generations from Adam, the grandfather of, the great-grandfather of Noah, was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He walked with God. He walked by faith and believed God and God's word, which there was very little of at that time in terms of anything written. But there was a rich tradition that came down through the ages, through the generations, to Enoch, to Noah, Lamech to Noah, to Shem, Ham, Japheth, and so on. Through Shem to the Messiah, to Abraham. He was a Shemite. The blessing of Shem that covered his father's nakedness and saw his father in the light of God's righteousness and did not uncover his father as his brother Ham did. See, Ham, that's bad for you. Ham's bad for you. Now, he had to have the name Ham the rest of his life. You Ham. And the Israelites aren't allowed to eat ham. So he was cut off. So anyway, I digress. Seriously digress. He obtained a witness before his being taken up. He was pleasing God. Now this is where we'll take off on 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible. Not possible. To please, that's all it says in the original, to please. And it refers to God. To please God or to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In the original Greek, it starts with the coordinating conjunction da, D-E, which means but, and then in the proper, in the English order, it would say chorus, apart from or without, faith, pistios, impossible, a dunaton, impossible, not possible, to please, that is to please God. Then it says the explanatory use of the conjunction gar, for you see, the one, wait a second, my fingers don't work, I'm old, I'm 62 today, I'm old, finally, I've been waiting for this moment to arrive. It says, proserkomai, the one coming to God is required, must or has to, pistousai, believe that he is. And then it says, and kai, to those seeking him, a rewarder he becomes. There are seven witnesses or manifest declarations of God's existence. The first one is found in verse 3. That is that the universe is created by the word of God, and that God, it's God's handiwork. It's called the cosmological manifest declaration of God's existence. The creation of the material universe in its macrocosm, that is the greater universe, the celestial universe, along with the microscopic arrangement of all material things by its intricate coordination and functional precision, its balance and continuity, makes evident to man by sensory perception, by seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, that God exists. Psalm 19:1, proof text, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is the, really the firmament, or the earth, the terrestrial, declaring the work of his hands. Day to day they pour forth speech. They speak to everyone. And night to night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. It doesn't really speak in words, but its message is clear. Their voice, you can't hear their voice, but the message is loud and clear. Their line has gone out through all the earth, because everybody sees the sky and the earth, the macroscopic and the microscopic, and the precision with which God has created, the design, which demands a designer. It's an ordered universe. They haven't discovered square one of how this all works. They know that the universe is expanding at all times, rapidly expanding. That there's billions of galaxies. That's what they've estimated anyway. Prognosticated, estimated, guesstimated. Guesstimated is better. Science today is guesstimation, not estimation. So, that which is observable and detectable by every person born into the human race, by the external witness of creation, is designed to connect with the reasoning intellect given to man, and so that by the time that he's a young teenager, in Western society, it should dawn before that, he has a strong, at least a strong sneaking suspicion that God exists. See, this is witness number 3 and 4. Let me show you this. Witness number 3 and 4. Man has a biological witness and a psychological witness. It's called the ontological manifest declaration of God's existence. Besides the sensory capabilities man has, that are given to man, God made man intellectually, volitionally, and morally conscious, by which he is obligated to conclude and acknowledge with awe and wonder the miracle of his own existence, his own body. You got a witness that you carry around with you at all times. A witness in the body and a witness in the soul. Psalm 139:14. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. God knew it all and supervised all of it. It's normal and natural to believe in the existence of God on the basis of what he has created and the miracle of life itself. Can you go through your whole life and not say, what is this all about? Who am I? What am I? Look in the mirror. What am I? What's my purpose here? How could I be living out in the middle of space on a ball and that's spinning and traveling at 60,000 miles an hour around the sun, around a star? How is that possible? And you know, some people never allow that those inquisitives to take hold of them and to see how remarkable it is just to be alive. They don't see anything remarkable about it. To them, it's all natural and mundane, not worth spending too much time thinking about. They got other things, better things to do. Well, they don't. Better consider those things carefully, because they will determine where you spend eternity. And everyone will in one of two places. And in more than one level. Possibility of varying levels. Based upon how you do here in terms of believing God. So, it's normal and natural to believe in the existence of God on the basis of what he's created. Right within the soul and body of man is the indisputable evidence that demands man's basic recognition and ongoing awareness of God's existence. So, therefore, so far we have 1 and 2, the macrocosmic and the microscopic witness or declaration, and that is impersonal and external. And then we have the ontological witness or declaration relating to or based upon being or existence. That means my being tells me that God exists, which is personal and internal. And that is the biological life of man and the psychological or soul life of man. Next, we have the scriptural witness or manifest declaration. It's number 5. The word of the Lord, the law, and the prophets. If one requires further convincing or chooses to know more or wants to know God, God has revealed himself in words and deeds that are undeniable. The record of these and the explanation of ultimate truths regarding creation, real science, industry, sociology, the species of animal life, plant life, phyla, demographics, anthropology, nationality, discovery, and just about every other subject that involves or concerns the existence of Earth and its populations is contained in the number 1 bestseller of all time, which is, as well, the number one bestseller each and every year. The Bible. Translated into more than 1,700 languages and having sold more than 6 billion copies, it tops the charts in worldwide distribution and is available in many ancient and modern versions or translations. In addition, there are many books that were written about the Bible, written in commentary, expounding and explaining a wide array of biblical subjects, which cannot even be counted by sheer volume, reason of sheer volume, so many. Therefore, the information and explanation are so widespread and readily available that there's hardly one person on earth that can't gain access to a copy. It's been placed with airlines, hotels, spacecraft. I always had a copy of the Bible on the space shuttle and the other spacecrafts. Laundromats, bus stations, hospitals, clinics, ocean liners, libraries, bookstores, thrift stores, department stores, and millions of churches that give them away, gather and ship them to countries around the world, smuggle them into forbidden territories, in order that anyone who wants to know or read about God can do so without very much effort. Not hard to do. In it, that is the Bible, God has revealed the origin of the universe and the creation of mankind in the image and likeness of God. In it, God's plan for man has revealed his relationship to the earth, to other men, and especially regarding his primary relationship to God that he was created to enjoy. You enjoying God? We're created to enjoy him. It contains 7,000 promises, and at least that many prophecies, serves as a reliable historical record of past civilizations and ethnic origins. It clearly defines and declares man's condition, his problems and perplexities, and brings to light the solutions, analyzes the attitudes and motives of men's hearts, and brings man face to face with his greatest and most critical need of all. That is his relationship to the person of Jesus Christ, who is God and our Savior. The ultimate declaration of God's existence, Jesus Christ. So, next, number 6, the historical witness or manifest declaration of God's existence. We have the incarnation or personal visitation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This didn't happen in a vacuum. He was publicly displayed and crucified, and everybody knows about it because it divided human history, B.C. to A.D., and defines the day of salvation and the great privilege we have of living on the finished work side of human history. Not in ritual, not in symbol and type, but in reality. And Christ lives in us. All three members of the Trinity indwell us. So, Jesus Christ is the ultimate manifest declaration of God's existence. John 1:18. Problem is, no man has seen God at any time. But, this is a great verse. Listen carefully to what it says. But the uniquely born Son, who is himself God, he's God, who is close to the heart of God, in the bosom of the Father, fully exegeted him. Declared, explained, fully explained him, manifested him so that all might know him. Because of these 6 manifest declarations, No one has a reason to doubt. There's no excuses for doubting. If one refuses to humbly submit to these indisputable witnesses, he's indefensible, inexcusable, and will never know God, who will not and cannot force the issue further. And he's not obligated to do so beyond a certain point. So, finally, we have the spiritual witness, or manifest declaration of God's existence. Jesus spoke of the Spirit who would come and what he would do. John 16:8. And he, when he comes, he's talking to this, about the Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost to indwell every believer at the moment they believe in Christ. It's the great gift of God and the guarantee of your inheritance and the seal of God. If someone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans 8:9. So, and he, when he comes, will convict or convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, he says, because they do not believe in me. That's the sin, unbelief. No matter what the symptom is, that's the sin. That's the problem, unbelief. Which is a choice one makes when he receives the evidence and information. Evidence that demands a verdict. And then from there, whether or not one decides that he wants to know this God or he wants to do what Cain did and go away from the presence of God and build himself a city, build a reputation, make a name for himself. So when he comes, he'll convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. That was the righteousness of Christ that raised him from the dead and by which he entered in to the presence of God for us, the only righteous man who ever lived. Somebody said to me recently, they said, you know what, we're not all that righteous, are we? I said, no, we're not. There's none righteous. That's why we need a Savior. What, don't you need one anymore because you're so good now? Sure. If righteousness comes through the works of the law, then Christ died for nothing. So never forget that. You say, well, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Yeah, we've been made that. It is forensic, legal. I didn't say positional, I said legal. It's legal righteousness. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us. It's the result of a judicial imputation. And judicial imputations travel in pairs because one has to balance the other. Christ didn't deserve your sins and you don't deserve his righteousness. But because he took them, you get it as a gift. And those who have the gift of righteousness and the receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of faith and abundance of grace reign in life. That's the good news for the believer. So anyway, let's go back. I'll get too carried away. I got a lot of ground to cover. I'm shutting this off for now. It's distracting me. And judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He's not having an appeal trial. He has been judged. Hell was created for the devil and his angels because he's judged already. He lives in denial, self-justification, self-deception, and complete preoccupation with self, self-condemned, although he denies it. I'm here to tell him today, if he's listening, he's a defeated foe. The Lord rebuke you. Don't rebuke him yourself. The Lord rebuke you. Because he'll take you out if the Lord lets him. So, the merely willing, God the Father draws to the Son. This is very important, too. You think evangelism is something you do and that you could win people to Christ by your own ability, persuasiveness, your presentation skills? No. The gospel all by itself is the power of God, resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it stands written, the just shall live by his faith. That's the faith of the Son of God. Loved us and gave himself for us. So, Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that one I will raise up on the last day. He says, no one can come to me. In our verse it says, the one coming to God must believe. Here he says, you can't even do that unless the Father who sent me draws it. And I will raise him up on the last day. Or John 6:65. And he was saying, Jesus was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. He couldn't even persuade people to do it if they were negative. If they were positive, God would grant faith to them. The Holy Spirit working behind the scenes in prevenient grace would prepare their hearts for the moment of sudden moment of recognition, followed by a moment of faith in the person of Christ, the true identity of Jesus Christ as God and our Savior. So, no one can come to me unless it is granted. That's a grace verb. God has to bestow it as a gift from the Father. Likewise, no one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom it is, he is pleased to reveal it. That's Matthew 11:27. Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him, that is, wills to reveal the Father. Luke 10:22 says basically the same thing. Therefore, all we can do is present ourselves in willingness to know him, and God will draw us to Christ, and Christ will reveal the Father to us, and the Holy Spirit will glorify him and take the things of the Father, the things of the Son, the things of the Spirit, and the things to come, and reveal them to little old us. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. John 16:13, Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. You don't have a need that any man teach you. You have an unction, and that unction abides, teaches you all things. That's why David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need any man to teach me, because he's the one that makes me lie down by still waters and leads me into green pastures and restores my soul, prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and overflows my cup like a passing. Only goodness and mercy, grace and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not half bad. Makes life worth living, doesn't it? Looking to the future. Looking to eternity. Time goes so fast, doesn't it? It's absurd that I'm 62. 62? You say, well, I'm 72 or 82. Well, I'll be there in the wink of an eye. It's all over but the shouting, basically. I just want to make sure that I finish strong, finish well, and preach this word till I die in the pulpit. Dan, you carry me out. Dan's not going to die until the Lord returns. He got that promise like Simeon. So he'll carry me out. And I die in the pulpit. And that's good, though. I want to. And if the Lord came back on a church day, I hope you're in church. Because you'll be really embarrassed if you're not. And that is not for good reason. I mean, for no good reason. You're AWOL, absent without leave. So, where are we? Oh, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. That's all categories of truth. For he will not speak of his on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you the things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says. He speaks of me. He glorifies me. He gives glory to me. For he will take what is mine and will disclose it to you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Those who exchange the truth of God's existence for the lie reach a point where they don't believe any such thing or any of these things is in any way possible, and certainly don't think it's rational. They think you're mentally ill for believing in this invisible God and believing this book that claims to be his word that everyone knows men wrote. Yeah, men controlled by the Holy Spirit wrote as they were directed by him, carried along by him. All scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be fully equipped and outfitted for every divinely good work. So this is all explained beautifully in several passages of scripture that we need to take a look at. Turn to Romans 1, 18. The gospel is the power of God, resulting in salvation of everyone who believes it, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it stands written, the just shall live by faith. Then verse 18 says, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. What is that unrighteousness and ungodliness? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. It's given to them and they know it, but they suppress it. They don't think about it. They don't pursue it. They don't want to know. They want God to leave them alone. And he always gives you what you want. He will. After he's exhausted the resources that are appropriate or that are commensurate with his gracious and polite and gentle persuasion. So, because that which is known about God is evident within them, they know instinctively that God exists because they have the witness within and the witness without. The external and impersonal witness of cosmological manifest declaration of God, and the internal, bodily and psychological, soul, knowledge of his existence, the witness within them. For God made it evident to them. He saw to it in every case. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, he must be so powerful to put this all into place and then control it all, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been created or made. And therefore they are without excuse. That's just on the first one. For even though they knew God, Jesus Christ is the one who lights every man born into the world, John 1:9. That is the light of the knowledge of God. He's programmed eternity into the soul of man in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 3:11. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They're not grateful. But they became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. They played into Satan's hand. He's the god of this world who blinds men. He sees to it. when he sees your negative volition, even as God sees your positive volition and grants faith to a positive volition, Satan will infiltrate where darkness is. He's the prince of darkness. And darken that heart. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They're so smart, aren't they? They're so stupid. They're so foolish. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and animals. Birds, four-footed animals, and creepy crawly things. Crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among themselves. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. You want to see where all this comes from? It tells us right here. This is the answer to why people are the way they are, and why the trends today of debauchery and shameful demon lust is so rampant. Because they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Worship and serve the creature rather than Creator is blessed forevermore. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Seems like the trend of lesbianism is sky high. Judy says all these young girls she's heard about this week, now they're saying, they come out of the closet and say they're lesbians. Okay, well, so it's list that first. Here. A trend of the last days. Their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Everyone knows that. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Starts while they're still at home. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. As the ultimate proof of righteous judgment, God sent his Son to die for all these, for us all. For those who do, as well as for those who do not believe that he is. And that he was raised from the dead to prove that he is the author of human life and eternal life. By this, every cultural, conditional, circumstantial, geographical excuse is debunked. And those who refuse to acknowledge and submit to their Creator as Savior will perish, that is, by their own irrational and stubborn refusal, continuous denial of the seven manifest declarations of God's existence, God's love, and God's salvation. This is clearly seen in Paul's brief stop in Athens, where there were a large number of intellectuals who, in their refined and polite, even politically correct way, scoffed at the evidence that was masterfully presented by Paul regarding the seven manifest declarations of God's existence. And there were only a few who believed the gospel. Turn to Acts 17, 16. Paul's waiting for Timothy and Titus. He went on ahead. He's waiting in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to debate with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "This babbler has picked up some strange ideas." Others said, "He's pushing some foreign religion." Then they took him to the council of philosophers. "Come and tell us more about this new religion," they said. "You are saying some rather startling things, and we want to know what it's all about." It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. They had idea and dialogue boutiques. They loved this kind of thing. They're the philosophers. Verse 22, so Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious, for I was walking along. I saw your many altars, and one of them had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' You've been worshiping him without knowing who he is. And now I wish to tell you about him." That's clever. "He is the God who made the world." There's the cosmologic. And everything in it. The microscopic. The macroscopic. Macrocosmic and the microscopic. "Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs. For he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need there is. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand which one should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose in all of this was that the nations should seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and breathe and exist." There's the ontological. Our body and our soul. The personal and internal witness. As one of your own poets says, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. Then verse 30, God overlooked people's former ignorance about these things, but now he commands everyone everywhere to turn away from idols and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. When they heard Paul speak of the resurrection of a person who had been dead, some laughed. But others said, "We want to hear more about this later." That ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and a few others. With regard to evangelism, God must present the opportunity to speak. That is, to willing hearers. And when that's the case, we're very careful to do so. But at the same time, being very careful that we do not transgress the bounds of their will, their free will. God doesn't do it. He didn't do it to you, and he won't do it with anyone. He honors free will. We must never pressure or force anyone to listen or coerce anyone to agree. I've seen it done. They buttonhole people. They don't give them a chance to even think. This is for the protection of those who are weak-willed, number one, and would tend to superficially agree, along with others who will feign agreement to escape the discomfort imposed. They're not comfortable with it at all. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear. So shut up. The choice one makes to believe must be private and profound, not under compulsion or duress of any kind. It must be voluntary and consensual as the result of God's gentle persuasion. God reasons with us, and we either accept or reject his saving proposition. Everyone knows that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. But among them are those willing to consider that he died for their sins. When they do, suddenly it occurs to them in a flash, in a fiat, an unexpected moment of recognition followed by a moment of faith, who he is, which changes everything, makes them a new creation. It really does change them, their minds, and their course. Changes everything that they will ever think, choose, or do for the rest of their lives. It affects all of it in a moment. God the Holy Spirit is the one who prepares them to believe in Christ, the revealed God and personal Savior of one and all who believe on his name. To believe in Christ is to believe that God is. Now, this is kind of, you know, listen carefully to this, because this is what is actually being inferred in our passage in Hebrews 11:6. Listen to what Jesus said in John 12:44. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me." Therefore, one cannot believe that God is unless they believe in Jesus Christ. How about that? Oh, they'll have some undefined and very superficial concept of God made in their own image. And literally, they'll be God, the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. It's all they can see. Can't see past their own life. So, John 14:1. That's why Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe likewise in me." I am God. The one that comes to him must believe that he is. He says, "In my Father's house," verse 2, this is John 14, "are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, if anyone comes to him, he must believe that he is. And for those seeking him, a rewarder he becomes. Verse 4, "And you know the way where I am going." Now here we go. Here's Thomas. What's his name? Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" See, at this point, Thomas still does not believe, despite all that he has seen and heard from Jesus thus far. Therefore, he's not believing that he is who he says he is, and thereby limits his blessedness and the great reward of believing without seeing. For apart from faith, it's not possible to please him. Remember what Thomas said when he heard the report of Jesus' resurrection? We're going back to this same passage in John 14, but we'll take a little detour here. John 20:24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." In John 20:25, "So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" I will not believe. I think faith is a decision, and so is unbelief. A lifelong one, in some instances. Thomas will repent. He'll change his mind. But the blessedness he could have had, would have had, should have had, won't quite be his, like it is for those who don't see and believe. So, now, back to our passage in 14. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to know the Father except the only one that knows the Father is the Son, and to everyone who he's pleased to reveal him. Remember? Right. So, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. You're looking at him. You're talking to him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. They're kind of dense, aren't they? So are we. And it will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? And yet, you have not come to know me. He just asked him, show us the Father. And he says, have I been with you this long and you don't know me? You don't know the Father? You're looking at him. I'm the exact representation of his essence and the outpouring of his perfect nature. But haven't you known me, Peter, Philip? He was seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He's complete union with him. As a matter of fact, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. Colossians 2:9. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the miraculous deeds and the deeds of power, the works themselves. Now back to John. We'll see what happened to doubting Thomas. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and stop and be not unbelieving, but believe. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Yeah. Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But here we go, the scriptural witness. But these have been written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The greater blessings come by hearing and believing the scriptures, knowing full well that they reflect in every way the purity, Proverbs 35, and the veracity or utter truthfulness of God, Titus 1, 2. No longer questioning, doubting, needing signs, confirmation, or miracles in order to know for sure. Just the word, all you need. By these 7 mandex or manifest declarations, God persuades, proves, proposes, procures, reveals, reconciles, and rewards those who come to him who believe that he is. And for those seeking him, a rewarder he becomes, in by and because of Jesus Christ, the only God and our Savior, who has given all men equal privilege, opportunity, all of the evidence that they'll ever need, and enough time to choose. Besides his drawing all men to himself, by his being lifted up. Remember, he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Everybody knows about his resurrection from the dead. And being raised up, dividing human history, and bringing about the day of salvation in which all men are required to believe personally that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That's Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. You know what the word of faith is? I believe. Say it. I believe. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, not to men, to God, that Jesus is God as Lord Jehovah, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resolving in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And much more. Read chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, if you get a chance. And what we'll do is we'll close on that note and look at this one more time real quick. There's the seven manifest declarations of God's existence. If you want a copy of that, I'll make you one. I didn't bring one, but I'll make you one on request. And that makes all men, puts all men on equal ground, under equal opportunity, and makes them equal candidates for God's salvation. And there's an abundant witness to the existence of God and the advantages that he provides for all mankind. He is the true and living God, the good and giving God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things that take away the excuses, not for just unbelievers, but for believers also, who have decided to live with one foot in the world as friends of the world. They think that the world has something to offer, and all it has to offer is alienation from the friendship and fellowship man was designed and created to have with you, with Jesus Christ, the God-man. Vicky, if you would get ready, please. And if I could have my ushers, Father, thank you for these things and bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
We could all stand.